If you have your Bibles this morning, find, if you would, the book of Acts, chapter number 2, book of Acts. If you not have a Bible, there should be a Bible in the pew in front of you. Feel free to pick up that black hardcover book and use it. Maybe somebody would notice that you not have one, and that's okay. And they may have a couple extra. They could give one to you. We'd love for you to be able to follow along in God's Word so you can know what is being preached comes from the Word of God. I want to preach to you today a message entitled Real Revival, Real Revival. As we begin our approach this week and toward next Sunday, this will be the last opportunity I'll have to preach to you before revival. And so I believe that God wanted us to have this as a preparatory message. I would beg you to get a pen or a pencil. Use one from the pew. Maybe if you have a whole pencil, you could break it in half and give half to somebody and half to others. Get a pen. I would beg of you to take your bulletin and open to the back there where it says notes. I've got 10 points to this message, and I want you to write all 10 of them down. Pastor, are we going to be here very long? No, I did real well at 8:30 getting them out, and I'll do real well at getting you out. But I want to give you these 10 points. I want to preach to you on what real revival looks like. And I want you to be able to use these notes as a prayer list this week. And especially those of you that are going to sign up for the 24-hour prayer chain. And not just will these be a prayer list for others, but this will be a prayer list for you. And concentrated prayer and purposeful prayer and strategic prayer and specific prayer. And so I beg you to do this. I believe it will bless you and encourage you. Acts chapter 2 is one of the great chapters of our Bible. Very famous is it for the day of Pentecost. We understand it to be the time when the Lord Jesus sends the promised Spirit that He promised would come. You remember the Lord Jesus was leaving and ascending up into heaven, and He had promised that before He would do that, that He would not leave us void, not leave us comfortless, that He would send the Paraclete, send the Holy Spirit. You know that He had instructed the disciples to go into the upper room and wait until they be endued with power before they go forward. And in Acts chapter 1, you have the ascension of Christ. Acts chapter 1, verse number 13, you find that they're in the upper room and they're there together. Verse number 14 talks about them being in one accord in prayer and supplication. Peter is discussing some housekeeping things that need to be done. And then you come to chapter number 2 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost." You ought to have that phrase underlined, highlighted, something. That's an important phrase in your Bible. "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? How hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born?" And there's a list of all of those people that were there. And for sake of embarrassment, I'll skip that. And come down to verse number 12. "And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this?" So impactful is the day of Pentecost. So supernatural was the day of Pentecost, that time where the Spirit of God filled men's hearts and dwelt men as the promise was, and the church is birthed and empowered here and is begins to be sent forth as the Lord Jesus said it would be. And it's very awesome event. You got to be careful in the book of Acts. The book of Acts is a very transitional book. transitioning from that time of law and transitioning through into that age of grace, transitioning into that church age. And so contextually, you need to make sure you're careful in what kind of doctrinal positions you take. You can trust the book, but it needs to fit within the context of some things. And so there's some needed understanding in the book of Acts. But when this one act is done and the Spirit of God fills these men and these Galilean unlearned men begin to speak, and everybody can hear them in their own language. It's so powerful and so impactful that they ask the question, what meaneth this? I believe what was happening here was the initial and very first days of revival. I believe that you can take the book of Acts and go from chapter 2 all the way to the end of the book, and you find within it the church on fire. You find within it the church as best it can picturing what a revival church looks like, what a revival people would be. And so I want to take Acts chapter 2, and I got about 10 things here I want to give you that would be real revival, or what revival really looks like, and so that it's explainable and understandable and approachable, and we can teach it or touch it and understand it and be a blessing to you. And so I want to begin in verses 1 to 4, and you find that real revival must begin, number one, with the moving of God. A moving of God. You know, you can have a revival meeting and not have revival. A meeting is not necessarily the moving of God. In Acts chapter 2, the Spirit of God begins to, or fills these men and begins to move in them and begins to move through them. In revival time, we're asking God for His moving in our lives. I hope and pray every single one of you in this room have experienced the moving of God upon you. You should have experienced it the day you got saved, as the Spirit of God moved upon you and drew you unto Christ and exposed you for your need of sin and the glory of the Lord. And maybe you experienced the moving of God through the calling of God upon your life or leadership in some area. But there was this evident token, evident powerful working of God in your heart. I'm reminded of what Isaiah said in Isaiah 64. You ought to read that chapter. Powerful chapter. Isaiah says, God, I would that you would come down. Isaiah longed for the presence of God. As you begin to read Isaiah 64, you will find that Isaiah likened the presence of God to a fury or to a fire. And he said, we want you to come down among us and move as an effective fire for your glory going forward. Well, I got news for you. God has come down from heaven. Amen. And He does live on the earth in the hearts of men. And the Lord Jesus came. He was born. He died. He was buried. He ascended. He sent the Spirit of God. And today, the Spirit of God moves in our hearts. I'm afraid that many of God's people, they come to a church meeting, but they never experience the moving of God. Pastor, what would that look like? Well, it looks like the fact when that precious feeling or that innate understanding as God searches our heart. David said, search me and try me, O God. See if there be any wicked way. Have you ever experienced the Spirit of God searching your heart, moving in your life? As He measures our lives, as He makes known to us His will, as He affects our thinking, as He reveals to us His mercy. See, when God moves in your life, there's a preeminence and a preoccupation with God. He becomes all that there is, a concentrated focus. The reason that we don't live lives full of revival and at that point of revival all the time is because there's not that consistent positioning of ourselves for the moving of God. Listen, you understand what it is to be dominated by thought. If you go to work tomorrow and your boss says at 8:00 in the morning, I'd like to see you at 4:59, you're going to be dominated by thought. I had one of the men tell me one time, I called him and I left a message on their cell phone, and it said, when you get this message, please call me. It's important. And I don't know, I think I wanted to ask him to help in the parking lot or do something for service. I can't remember what it was. He called me back and he said, "Don't ever do that to me again." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "You leaving a message for me to call you as my pastor that it was important was more terrifying to me than a doctor leaving me a message for me to call him. Don't ever do that to me again. If the stock market goes below, we could be dominated. You let a relationship, you kind of hear something from a relationship, you're like, ooh, did I hear that right? And we get dominated by what? Or maybe we do something, we think, oh, did I offend that person? Man, and I get this single thought domination that really distracts and blinds everything else from my life. Would to God that our churches would have Christ in such a preeminence and so preoccupied with him that everything else just paled in comparison. See, real revival must have a moving of God in our lives. And if there's going to be that moving, there must be the prayer and the asking of God, the setting aside of things, the filling of the Spirit. But my friends, let me tell you, we can have a meeting, but we're not praying for a revival meeting. We're praying for a moving of God in our lives. And God's people said, I beg you, I pray, I challenge you. I hope you can say, Pastor, there's been a time in my life when I have sensed the moving of God in my life. There are wonderful times. Real revival will have a moving of God in your life. Number two, if you look at Acts chapter 2, verse number 14, Apostle Peter stands up and begins to preach a message. What does revival look like, Pastor? If I have real revival cannot exist without the Bible. Real revival has God's word preached powerfully to where it pierces us. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 12, refers to the word of God as a two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of joint and marrow and soul and spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 talks about the preaching of God's word. And listen, real revival must have in it, and it looks like, is God's word piercing our heart, and God's word will have to be preached with authority. So the evangelist will come and he will stand in this pulpit and he will preach as God's man under God's power and God's leadership, and he will preach the book with all authority, and it must resonate in our lives. And so as it pierces and as it grabs and as it reveals in us what God wants to do. Listen, there's no revival without the Bible. You need to spend time in your Bible. You need to set aside some of that time. You need to understand and put yourself under the preaching of God's word, under the authority of that. God's word is designed to pierce us. Pastor, I don't like it when God's word pierces me. No, but we do need it. We need it. Real revival will have in it the Bible. There's no revival without Bible preaching. And so Peter stands up and he begins to preach these wonderful, powerful messages under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. And they have authority and they go in and they convict and they pierce with convincing authority. And so first it comes down is a moving of God. Then there's the piercing of God's word. Bring your Bible to revival. Ask God to speak to me through this. And by the way, let me just say this, and I believe that God wants me to do this. I would challenge you, if you're going to have God do a moving in your life during revival, you need to change your routine. How many routinists do I have? And you do the same thing every single day. I would not go to the gym during revival. Don't do that. Why would you do that? Don't go to the gym during revival. I would not do what I normally do as a routine during revival. So if you routinely go here, do this, the gym, or work out, or walk, or do these, or all these things, change your routine. Understand this, more than anything physical, I want God to do a work in my life. And if you want that, and that moving, and you want the Bible to be effective and authority in your life, then we got to kind of strip our lives down. Now, don't say to your boss, "The preacher told me I didn't have to go to work." That's not what I just said. But you need to kind of strip away. If you read the newspaper, I wouldn't read the newspaper. If you watch Fox News and you read Drudge and you're constantly checking Facebook and you're doing all this, why would you do that during revival? Change it up. Don't go to Facebook. Don't immerse yourself in news and do all that. For 1 week, we're begging God to move in our hearts. I would change all that. I wouldn't do that. Kids, I didn't say you didn't have to do your homework. That's in the Bible somewhere. We'll find it. Real revival has a moving of God. Real revival will involve God's word piercing our heart. By the way, if you appreciate the preaching of God's word, say amen. Amen. We need it. Number three, what happens in real revival? Look, if you would, in verse number 23 of chapter 2. Peter, in his message speaking about Christ here, says, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. In a real revival, I see my sin. My sin is exposed. My guilt and my responsibility is there. In a real revival, there's the revealing of who I am and my shortcomings. The Bible says in James chapter 1 that to be hearers of the doers of the word and not hearers only. And a man that's a hearer but not a doer is like a man that beholds himself in a natural glass and goeth straightway his way, forgetting what manner of man he is. No, when you come into a revival time and God begins to move and the preaching begins to pierce our heart, we will begin to see our sin. We will begin to see that which is buried, that which we struggle with, that which is in our actions, in our thoughts, in our mind. And real revival will bring that up. Pastor, I don't like for that to be brought up. The Bible says that men love darkness rather than light. Why? Can anybody finish that verse? Because they're what? Deeds were evil. See, if the preaching of God's word repels, this is a light. God's word is a light. Light will expose. Now, our light won't. It's not bright enough for you to even see your Bible. But if we had real light in this building, it exposes things. And I find sometimes that people don't want to put themselves in a position where the preaching of God's word exposes who they are because they don't want that to happen or want that to see that. Let me explain first to the Christian. Number one, the greatest thing any Christian can do is have all of their sin confessed under the blood of Jesus Christ. The greatest thing an unsaved person can do is see in the preaching of God's word the love of God and the guilt of our sin. So what does revival do? Revival exposes me by making much of Jesus Christ. And so as Christ is preached and revival comes and there's a conviction of personal sin, what is that about? It's usually because I begin to get a vision of how lovely Jesus Christ is. Who he is, what he has done for me, the hope I have in him, the power he changed my life, that he is very God, how gracious and patient and kind and merciful and loving and tender and powerful he is. And as he is preached and I'm concentrating on him and I begin to see in him all of the hope and the glory, then as I begin to look at my own life, it's not so much where I'm ashamed, although I am ashamed, it's the fact that I want him to be pleased with me. By the way, if you truly get a glimpse of Jesus, you want him to be pleased with you. And so I see in that I want you to be pleased with me. And as the Lord reveals, Tom, I'm not happy here. Tom, I'm not happy here. You're doing this and that. Tom, this needs to be exposed. It's not where I clutch on to it. It's I see in him the beauty. And I say, oh God, forgive me. Here, put this under the blood. Thank you. Lord, there's nothing too much to give to you. There's nothing too much to sacrifice for you. God, here it is. Take everything that I have. So real revival will have in it your personal sin exposed to you. And by the way, just so we're clear, all of us have personal sin. Pastor, my life's going pretty good right now, and I don't necessarily know that I need revival. Sure you do. You just have the sin of pride. Doesn't mean that we don't, but listen, all of us got things that can be exposed in that. Number four, not only do you have man's sin being revealed, but look, if you would, at verse number 36, chapter 2, verse 36. Therefore, he says, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have, say that word, class, crucified. You know what happens in a real revival? In a real revival, the cross of Jesus Christ becomes valuable to you. The cross of Christ becomes valuable to you. Go, if you would, hold your hand in Acts chapter 2. Turn to Galatians chapter 6. Let me show you a scripture that I think is beautiful and important for your understanding and to be reminded of. Galatians chapter 6, just a few pages back toward the back of your Bible, is this letter that Paul wrote to the church at Galatia. Look, if you would, at Galatians chapter number 6. Pick up in verse number 14. The Bible says, "But God forbid," Paul was writing, "that I should glory save in the," say that word, "cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul says, now, if I'm going to glory in anything in my life, I'm going to glory in the cross of Christ. Paul, why would you glory in the cross of Christ? Well, he finishes it in the verse, "By whom the world is crucified unto me, and I," say it, class, "unto the world." You understand this, that it is because of the cross of Christ that I can have eternal life. It is because of the cross of Christ that I have a hope and redemption, and that I can be created new in the Lord. Without the cross, I would not stand a chance. There wouldn't be any hope in my life. And so the cross, I know it has a stench to the world. I know it has an offense. I know that it drives them insane. I know they want to eliminate it. But to those of us that are saved, we love the cross. Now understand this. It's the cross of Christ that has crucified, the Lord Jesus through his cross has crucified the world to me and I to the world. What does that mean? It means he's made me different. He's changed my life. That old sin, that old nature, that old worldliness no longer has a grip on me. I've been set free. I am a new person because of the cross. I don't have to go that direction. I can know victory. I don't have to be enslaved to sin. I can know freedom. To me, the cross is tremendously valuable. And revival will point us to the cross. Revival will let us sit at the cross where I first saw the light. At the cross in the center of my home, my marriage, my thoughts, my actions. It will never let me get away from the cross. Any revival that does not go through the cross is not a biblical revival. Not a biblical revival. And so a real revival, the cross is precious to me, and it gets my attention there. So a real revival looks like the moving of God in my life as he searches out my heart, as he makes known his will, as he works. And there's this thought of preeminence and preoccupation with him and the concentration of that. And then there's the preaching and the piercing of that word of God with its authority in my life. And then as Christ is preaching, I see in him how beautiful he is. I see in me the shortcomings of my sin, and I no longer want to clutch him. I want to ask him to be forgiven. And then when I know the forgiveness he has, that cross becomes so beautiful to me. Number five, real revival. What does it look like? Look, if you would, in verse number 38 of Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, the Bible says, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent." Repent. What does real revival look like? Listen, real revival looks like change. Where have we heard that word before? We heard that word somewhere, change. That was a slogan, a platform. We voted for change. Our nation voted for change. Now our nation voted to go forward. So we're kind of familiar with these words, change and forward. Listen, real revival regards change in your life. It will regard repentance in your life. A change of mind, a change of thinking, a change of behavior. Let me ask you a question. What changes have you made in your life for the glory of God? I know this. All change costs something. What in your life recently has cost you for the cause of Jesus Christ. I promise you, as you come to revival, God wants for you to make changes. God wants for there to be a repentance in my thinking. God wants to do this work, and God expects us to submit to those changes. And so many people, they just come and they have a meeting and there's no change. If you go through a revival service or you come to any church service and there's no change in your thinking or your behavior, all you did was attend a meeting. And you can attend a meeting this morning. My prayer is that you never come to a meeting, that we always come to a moving of God. And so every time you hear the Word of God preached or presented in some way, that ought to affect your thinking. And I'm constantly making changes. Real revival will involve me making changes that God wants for me to make. By the way, any change you make because God led you to make it is for your good. It's for your good. So let's think about it. What changes have you made in your life recently? If we were to go back to a year ago, revival, which time goes so by so fast, hard to believe we're already come to revival. What changes sprung forward out of last year's revival? How are you different? How do you worship God different? How do you spend time with God different? What spiritual victory have you seen? Pastor, none of those things. All you did is come to a meeting. Let me tell you something. Don't you get frustrated and tired of just coming to church meetings? I don't want to just come to a meeting. I want to have God move in my life. And if God's going to move, real revival will involve change. I'll love my wife more. I'll love my children. I'll do what God wants me to do, however that goes. By the way, if you were to read Acts chapter 19, verses 18 to 19, those people got saved. First thing they did was they burned all of their devil worship materials. They burned their books and they burned their curious arts. And they burned all that stuff. And then the Bible says Luke, the doctor, being that physician and being a detailist and being a doctor, he probably was used to getting people's money. He put on there how much those books cost. Change will always cost you something. And by the way, David said, I would not offer to God that which costs me nothing. By the way, all that Jesus did for us, there's not anything he could ask that would cost too much to give to him. And God's people said, I want to ask you this question. What in your life is costing you for God? Think about that. What's costing you for God? Well, if I tithe and I give, there's money. Okay, I understand it costs money. What else is there cost? Reputation? I don't know what God would move in our hearts, but I promise you this, following after the Lord will cost you something. Real revival will get us a thought of change. So you have the moving of God. You have the piercing of the preaching of God's word. Then my sin gets exposed. The cross becomes beautiful to me. Then there's a change in my life. And then you go on to number 6. Look, if you would, at verse number 44 of Acts chapter 2. And all that believed were together and had all things common. They sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. What happens then? Real revival, once it happens, then love begins to break out. There's an honest love. Once I understand God's love for me, it enables me to love others. Let me tell you, real revival will bring about love for one another. And I'm telling you this, I'm glad that I go to Plantation Baptist Church because I do believe we have loving people in here. And I do believe we love the Lord. But real revival will bring about love. It will bring about a concern for others. It will bring about an action motivated to love other people. Number 7. If you look at Acts chapter 2, verse number 47, it says, praising God, praising God, praising God. It involves joy. Real revival will have joy. I want to stop and park here just a minute. Because I'm convinced that joy is one of the things that's missing most from God's people. Did you know that you can be saved and you could be going to heaven and yet be the most miserable person on earth? You ought to look at you from my vantage point. Some of you are a testimony to that statement right now. It blows my mind how miserable most Christians are. It blows my mind. I wonder if you're miserable today. There's no joy in our lives. I got to thinking about that. Why would there not be any joy? Do you not agree that a Christian ought to have joy? Would you do me a favor? Go to Psalm 16. Let me show you a verse. And I believe this is why we don't have any joy. Psalm 16, please, everybody go. Type it in your iPod, iPhone, iPad. Whatever other device you have. Psalm 16, David is writing here. Look, if you would, at the very last verse of that psalm. Thou wilt show me the path of life in thy presence is fullness of what, class? Joy. Now look at your preacher. Let me help you a little bit. The reason you're miserable is because you do not walk in the presence of God. Pastor, can I be saved and not know the fullness or not know the presence of God? Sure. Well, if God lives in my heart, how is he not present with me? Let me give you a very, very, very powerful illustration. You would be amazed at how many people are married and don't sleep in the same room. Pastor, we've been married 25 years, but in the last 4 or 5 years, she's on that side and I'm on this side. You don't sleep in the same room? You don't sleep in the same bed? No. I would say you don't have a very good marriage, do you? No. Amazes me. Hear something from your preacher. You better hear it right now. Something very, very wrong if you're married and you don't sleep in the same room. Very wrong. Sinfully wrong. The only thing that wouldn't be sinful about that is if you say he snores like a bear. Because sometimes I wake up, my wife's gone, I think, oh God, did I miss the rapture? Please, Lord. Where'd you go? You're snoring like a bear. I get these people, by law you're married, but you don't sleep in the same bed or the same room. Are you telling me there's joy in that marriage? Same illustration. Pastor, I'm saved, but I never spend time with Christ. Then there will be no joy. In thy presence is the fullness of joy. Part of real revival is understanding how much I need Christ. How beautiful he is. Spend time with him. I'm in his presence. And in his presence, I know joy. But I don't think God's people spend much time with their lover or the groomsmen of Christ. By the way, he's a marvelous lover, isn't he? In his presence. What does revival do? It reminds you you need him to walk in his presence, to spend time with him. There's the fullness of joy. How in the world is your kid going to want your God if you're miserable? How in the world is this community ever going to want to know Jesus Christ if we're miserable? How in the world are you ever even going to want to serve the Lord or anything if you're miserable? There is no reason for God's child to be miserable. There's the presence of Christ. Walk in it and know the fullness of that joy. That's what revival will do for you. Number eight, it enables the church to be a beacon and a testimony. If you look at 247 of Acts chapter 2 and verse number 47, it says, praising God and having favor with all the people, See, in revival, the people understand the divine presence of God in a real way, not just a fairy tale way, not just a notional way, but an experiential way. God is reckoned to be in the presence of that church. God is reckoned to be in the midst of that church. Now, let me tell you something. Just because a church is loud doesn't mean God's there. Just because a church is full doesn't mean God is there. Just because a church can have a big light show and they can put on some big performance, sorry about that, doesn't mean God's there. Just because you got a man that stands behind a pulpit and preaches doesn't necessarily mean God is there, or that church is living, or that church is alive. Listen, a church is only alive when the Spirit of God is alive in that church. And in Acts chapter 2, the church had such influence. Horrible, wonderful, powerful influence. Why? Because there was a revival spirit there. And the church was alive because the Spirit of God was alive in them. I have some illustrations I won't share with you, but I think our nation is suffering because we've got churches that are dead as a doornail. Praise God for Plantation Baptist Church. Let me just, I'll be a little bit bold here. I don't know why everybody wouldn't want to be a member of this church. We should have to rip the walls down and build a building as far to the east, and as far as the west. Why? Because they got a great preacher? That's part. But because God is here. God is here. I'm content to let the world do what they want to do. I'm content to let other churches do what they want to do. I am not content to not let the Spirit of God have full free reign in this place. Revival makes a church what it ought to be. Number 9, revival lets people get saved. In 2:47 it says, and the Lord added to the church. People come to know Christ. People come to understand their lost condition. Listen, if you're here and you've never been saved, there's a heaven, there's a hell. You do not want to die and go to hell. You want to be saved. The preacher preaches to you the gospel, preaches you the good news, the hope. Only thing you have to do is repent, receive by faith, trust Christ. We beg of that. But listen, people that come in here need to sense revival spirit. You're never going to be an effective witness for Christ if the Spirit of God's not alive in you. You're never going to be able to communicate the gospel if the gospel's not the sole preeminent of your life. And so, and when revival happens and true revival comes on, there's such a moving in God's people that others see in them and have this desire that they need Christ. They see in them and they want to know Him, and people are getting saved. That's one of the realities of revival. Number 10, and I'm done. The last one is that the reality of real revival is that Satan shows up. Satan shows up. He'll be there. He'll be there. You better be on your most protected basis you can be during revival. Just because you come to revival doesn't mean you won't go home and look at pornography. Just because you come to revival, ladies, doesn't mean that you'll go home and do your sinful habits. Just because you come to revival doesn't mean that you have some kind of a force field around you. The only force field there is to protect us is the Spirit of God. And the enemy knows. And so as you begin to allow yourself and position yourself for revival to take place in there, you better be armed by the armor of God. You better be on your knees praying. You better ask God to hedge and to keep you, because Satan will be looking for an advantage point. He'll be looking to get in there because he'll hate for that to go forward. 10 things. A moving of God. I want you to think, when is the last time God moved on me so much that I couldn't even take it? Pastor, I've never had that experience. Let me tell you something. God dangled me over hell and I wanted to get saved. Did anybody else have that experience? I remember when God called me to preach and I ran from it. I did not want to preach, but God was just moving all over me. I couldn't get away from it. I remember when I had a besetting sin that God just was all over me and wouldn't give me any relief until I got rid of it. I remember when God wanted me to take some steps of faith inside my family, that man, just the moving of God in such a real place that it was, I knew His presence. Oh, let me tell you, those are blessed times, are they not, church? We need that. Then there's the piercing of the Word of God. There's the exposure of my sin to the reality of the love of God. The cross becomes valuable to me. It's crucified me to the world. I'm a new person in that. And I go forward from the cross of Christ. Then change. And I understand that whatever it costs, I'm going to lay it down at Christ's feet. No problem. Love begins to pour out because God's filled in me. And then love and joy takes place in His presence. And then I become a testimony and a beacon and a help for others. And people are getting saved. And this devil comes around. But greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. My friends, that's what real revival looks like. Not what you see on television. Not what you want to see on television. By the way, if you're looking to plant a seed of $1,000 for the year 2013, you see me after church and we'll form a seed planting line. Amen. And if you want to be healed, come up here. We'll have prayer for you. What I see on television, man, they're bopping them on the head. They're laying down, barking and laughing. They're doing all this stuff. And then they stand up with all audacity and say, this is of God. Let me tell you, if it doesn't fall under this parameter, it's not of God. Amen. We need revival. You need revival. I need revival. Take these 10 things and pray and let God do a great work in our hearts. Shall we pray?